This morning I'll be reading Exodus 3, 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Edition. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midlothian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite.
Good morning. Today we begin with one of the most epic stories in Scripture. Now that word epic gets thrown around a lot these days. You had an epic pizza for lunch and things like that. But I mean that in the full sense of the word. The story is one of the most epic stories in Scripture. I want us to put ourselves into the story. Imagine you are Moses. You are doing your job. You are attending the sheep. You are roaming the wilderness. Maybe you haven't had a meaningful conversation with a human being for weeks. You're a little bit smelly. Your hair's a little bit disheveled. Your clothes are a little bit dirty. Your feet are tired and calloused. And your eyes have that kind of weary feeling that just makes you feel like you need to rub the sleep out of them. And then all of a sudden, as you're in the middle of this wilderness, you see something that makes you double take. You look and you see this bush. It's a bush that's on fire. Bless you. It's a bush that's on fire, but it's not actually burning up. Now, my wife and I, well, I've been doing most of this, but at our house, we have been doing a lot of tree trimming. And so I've had a lot of brush to burn. And this crazy wonder of science, that when you set fire to a piece of brush, in this strange orange glow, it just kind of disappears. Some of you, I'm sure, could explain to me the law of thermodynamics and all of that, but that's what happens when you set things on fire. That's what happens when a bush burns. Except that's not what happened here. The bush was on fire, but the bush wasn't burning. And then, in a sudden moment, Moses hears from this bush a voice. And I wonder, as I read this story, is it a booming voice, a voice that would shake the heavens and shake the ground Moses was standing on, or was it just a subtle whisper that Moses had to get a little bit closer to hear? The story doesn't tell us that. And as I read this story, I wonder what is going on in Moses' mind. What is he thinking? I imagine if I was in that spot, if I saw a bush that was on fire and then heard a voice coming from the bush, I would assume it was probably time for me to find a new profession where I could interact with people on a more regular basis. But that's not what the story says, is it? The story tells us that when Moses saw this bush, and he heard this voice coming from the bush, Moses was acutely aware of the presence and the holiness of God. The opening lines of this story speak powerfully to us about the holiness of God. I want us to think about this holiness for a second. We cannot put God in a box. We cannot tame God. We cannot control God. As hard as we might try, we can't make him fit our expectations of him. We cannot fully comprehend the mystery that is God. We can't know everything about him, and we can't come before God without a certain sense of reverence and awe. Our God is holy. Our God is sacred. Our God is completely other than us, other with a capital O. And if this story tells us anything about God, it tells us about God's holiness, about God's sacredness. But I want us to consider something about this story for a second. This incredible holiness of God, this sacredness of the divine, is contained in an ordinary bush, or at least a relatively ordinary bush. The holiness of God contained in an ordinary vessel. We might say it like this, that God takes the ordinary and he makes it holy for his purpose. The story speaks to us of God's holiness, but it's a story that speaks to us about how God works in the world. It speaks to us powerfully about God's action. This moment in the history of the people of Israel was a crucial moment for them in the way they understood God. And I would argue that for us should be a crucial moment for us as we consider our God. When you read the Gospels, the stories about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are echoes from the story of Exodus all throughout that story. And this moment that speaks of God's holiness and that speaks of God's action was crucial to help the ancient Jews understand who God is. They want us to see what God says. God says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have seen their suffering, and I am ready to act. This is huge. This is crucial as we think about God. Our God is a God of action. And I want us to consider the weight of what God said he's going to do. God said he was going to lead his people out of captivity and slavery in Egypt. Egypt was a huge oppressive empire. They had money, they had wealth, they had power, they had armies and chariots and horses. And his people were nothing more than slaves. And yet God was going to do something for them. And he was going to do something through them. Over the past couple weeks, we've been talking about some pretty important and some pretty heavy topics together. We've talked about the need for our togetherness, the strength that we have that comes when we are united together for a purpose. We talked about the need to deepen our spiritual lives individually and together as a congregation. We've talked about the need to pursue missional engagement. And these are things that demand a lot from us. But can we be honest for a second? As much as these things demand from us, it's really easy to kind of work our way around them. Because we can assume that if we're not arguing in the church lobby, or if we're not having fistfights in the church lobby, that we're together. But that's not what togetherness means. Togetherness means that we each pursue God together. We each pursue the good of our neighbor together. We each go out of our way to do whatever we can to connect and love those around us. Or we could assume that if we are nice enough people, and we come to church a couple times a month, if we maybe read our Bible every once in a while, that our spiritual lives are good enough, that our spiritual lives are as deep as they need to be. But that's not what spiritual life is about, is it? It's about hungering for God. It's about coming closer to God, knowing God more, and following God more deeply. Or we can assume that if we do things right here, if we have the five acts of worship and we do those well, that we are fulfilling our mission as a church. But if we make those assumptions, then to use a phrase that Rob uses quite a bit, we're just playing church. And I love that phrase, playing church, because that's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to make this just kind of a game, just kind of a ritual we go through. It's easy to follow the status quo. It's easy to just go with the way things have always been, content with where we are spiritually, content with where we are missionally, content with where we are in this world. But I don't know about you. Playing church is the last thing I want to do. God has called us to deep, meaningful lives filled with joy and purpose, mission. And that's the kind of life I want to live. I don't want to just go through life going through the motions. I don't want to go through life just playing church or playing as a disciple. I want to be a disciple. I want to be the church. And as we consider the story in Exodus, it's a story that draws us from our assumptions and draws us from our complacency, and it grounds us in the holy and righteous presence of God in this world and in our lives. So let's pray together as we get ready to dive in. Father, thank you for everything you do for us. And Father, we pray that as we reflect on your scripture this morning, that you would speak words of life to us. Father, we pray that as we consider the story of Moses and the people of Israel, that you would shed light for us on what it means for us today. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're actually going to only hit a couple verses today as we consider this story, but they are powerful verses. So let's read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, just picking up right where John left off. It says, "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppress them." See, this story reveals to us God's holiness, but it also points to something else. It points to God's compassion for his people. God has not abandoned his people, and God does not abandon his people. Just a few moments before where we've read, the story tells us in Exodus chapter 2 that during those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. What this tells us is that God knows his people's circumstance, and God is aware of their pain. He saw their affliction. He heard their cry. Regardless of where we are, whether we are on top of the world or we feel like the world is on top of us, God knows where we are. I don't know how you came in here today. I don't know what weights you're carrying. I don't know if things are perfect in your life. You could not imagine things any better than they are right now. Or maybe you came in just hunched over a little bit, because it feels like you've got the weight of the world on your back. Some of us have walked in here and we're on top of the world. And others of us have walked in here carrying some real weight. And maybe you do a good job of hiding it. Maybe you do a good job of masking those weights that you're carrying, that pain that you feel inside. But what Exodus tells us draws us back into this promise, the promise that God knows where we are and he knows the pain that we feel. But more than that, that God walks with us through it. Psalm 23 is one of our favorite passages of Scripture, that even if you don't know the Bible at all, you've heard this psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me through green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." I want to say what that psalm doesn't say. That psalm doesn't say that everything in your life is going to be great. It doesn't say that everything that happens to you is going to be good or is going to be a net positive or is going to be a great thing. But what it does say is that when you walk through those dark moments, when you walk through that valley that feels like is just the valley of death, God goes with you. God does not abandon you, and God does not forsake you. And for some of us here today, that's what we need to know right now. That's all we need to know, is that God does not abandon you, and God does not forsake you. God knows. We also see in this story that God doesn't just know, God works. Because it's easy to know about something, but not do anything about it, isn't it? It's easy to know the dishes need done and not do the dishes. It's easy to know that the vacuum needs run and not run the vacuum, or that a diaper needs change and not change that diaper. And we know that people die because they don't have food to eat, but we don't always do something about it. And we know that there are people, there are kids who need a good home, but we don't always do something about it. And we know that the homeless guy at the intersection at the mall probably needs some good food and a hot shower. But we don't always do something about it, do we? See, that's not God. God knows our need, and God does something about it. In this story, God knew the people needed to be set free from their captivity. He knew that he needed to lead them out in the Exodus. But as we consider this story today, as we remember what Psalm 23 said, God has a bigger picture than our everyday circumstances. God knows a need that we have that runs deeper than the problems we have at work or the problems that we have in our family. God knows that more than anything else, we need a right relationship with him. And so God does something about it. And this is what we call the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I don't know why that says chapter 5, verse 1. I had a typo there. Starting in verse 18, it says, "All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God knew exactly what we needed, and that was forgiveness. And he was willing to allow his son to take on his back and on his body the weight of our sin and the weight of our failures and the weight of our mistakes. God was willing to allow Jesus to become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. God did not just know our need. God went to the greatest length you can imagine so that those needs could be met, so that we could have the relationship that comes from having life in Jesus. God knows our needs, and he responds to them. But then there's also this interesting phrase in that passage. Talks about how we are ambassadors for Christ, which brings us to verse 10 in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, the story continues. God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This is the moment when things begin to get personal for Moses. Up until this moment, it's almost like a dream, kind of a surreal experience. You can imagine that it would be awesome to hear that God was about to lead your people into freedom. But then Moses is chosen by God. Then God calls Moses to task and says, "You are going to be my man to stand before Pharaoh." Can you imagine for a second being a shepherd in your dirty clothes and your messed up hair and your smelly feet with calloused all over them, bare feet now because you're in the presence of God from a burning bush, to hear the words that you're going to go stand before the most powerful man in the world and you are going to set my people free. Moses had to have thought this all just seemed absolutely crazy. And as we continue on through that story, we see that's kind of exactly what Moses thought. See, what the Bible teaches over and over and over again is that our God is a God who is at work in the world. But our God is also a God who works most often through people. God chooses everyday people like you and me to work in the world. People without special talents, without special abilities, who are messed up, who are sinful, who are broken, who are imperfect people. And he chooses to work in the world through us. Can we marvel at that for just a second? To consider that the God who made all things, the God who has all power, who has all wisdom, who has all knowledge, who is sovereign over the cosmos, the God who created the universe in a breath, the God who breathed the stars into existence, the God who breathes life into your lungs, the God who formed you in your mother's womb, and the God who knows the number of hairs on your head, and the God who knows you more fully than you even know yourself, has chosen to work in the world through you, through normal, ordinary people like Moses, and through people like you and me. Last week on Sunday morning in Bible class, we had a really good discussion about some of the deep struggles of faith, and we talked about why does God allow suffering? It's one of the biggest struggles of faith that we have in our world today, and it's a struggle that we have to wrestle with, that we have to deal with. And there are no easy answers to this. There are no quib replies to make this go away. But I remember very distinctly a moment when I was a student at Ohio State University. It was a spring day, and we were on the Oval, which is this big 11-acre courtyard at the center of campus. And on this spring day, there was a soapbox preacher who was literally up on his soapbox preaching about 1,000 different things. And there were students there who were arguing back and forth with him. And I remember looking in the face of one of these students who wasn't there to be argumentative, who wasn't there to stir up trouble or cause problems, but you could just tell by his face that he was wrestling with some of these things. And he said, if all of this is true that you're preaching about, then why does God allow suffering? They kind of argued back and forth. But when I hear that, my response there was, why do we allow suffering? Yes, God is in control. And yes, God is sovereign over the universe. But if you read Genesis 1 and 2, and you read stories like Exodus 3, you see that God chooses to reign in the world through us. That's what it means to bear the image of God, that God has given us dominion over the creation. He chooses to reign through us. And so I want to say, why do we allow suffering? Why do we allow that kind of pain? People die every day because they don't have food to eat. And it's not because the world doesn't have enough food. It's that we haven't figured out a way to steward it well. And people die every day because they don't have clean water. It's not that there's not enough water to go around. It's just that we haven't figured out how to get it into the places it needs to be. And people suffer every day in the sex industry and the sex trade because we allow a sex-crazed culture to run rampant. We ask, why does God allow suffering? I ask, why don't we do something about it? Because God works through people. And this comes to the point most fully in John chapter 1 in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were made through him. And then in the climax of that passage, it says that the Word put on flesh and made his dwelling among us so that through him we might know grace and truth. God is so dedicated to humankind. He is so dedicated to this world, and he is so dedicated to working through people that God put on flesh and blood and took up residence in our broken and suffering world so that through him this world might have life. So to bring this home, God does not abandon his people. God works on behalf of his people. But most of all, God works through his people. I want to try to bring this home very quickly in a very practical way for us. Tomorrow is Labor Day, where we celebrate the fact that we get to work, that we have jobs, and we celebrate that by taking a day off. But my hope and my prayer for us is that we will begin to see what we do here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night as something more than just a nice thing we do on a weekend. But that we would begin to see it as a moment where we come together to train ourselves for Monday morning and for Tuesday afternoon and for Friday night. And what we do here is about training ourselves to become disciples, to be ambassadors of reconciliation for Jesus. And so I want to give you three questions to ask yourself on a consistent basis to help you live this out. And the first is simply to ask, where are there needs around me? And then to ask, how can God meet those needs? And then finally, ask, how can I be God's agents in meeting those needs? I remember reading about a story of a man who had a heart for homeless people, and he had a heart for connecting in a deep relationship with these homeless people. And so he would go and actually live with them in their homeless camps, in their cardboard boxes, in their alleys. He would spend time living with them to love them. He told a story about a time he experienced a miracle. Not the kind of miracle you see on TV with the flashing lights and the big collection plate they pass around, but a more subtle, more everyday kind of miracle. That every day they would wake up and there would be a basket of bread on the doorstep to their cardboard box. It wasn't much, but it got them through the day. And they would wake up the next morning, and there it would be again, a basket of bread. And the next day it would be there again. There was never any note, there was never any track or anything like that, just the basket of bread. And they had no idea where it came from, until they came to refer it to as their miracle. Until one day this guy was up very early one day, way before dawn, and he saw this young woman come and drop off that basket of bread and then leave before anyone could see her. See, that was God's providence. That was God at work through a person who saw a need and was willing to be used by God to meet that need. See, God takes the ordinary and he makes it sacred for God's purpose. Can you imagine what this valley would look like if the 200 or so people in this room would dedicate themselves to live like that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows our need, who knows our need even deeper than the superficial circumstances around us, and is willing to do something for us by sending Jesus. And Father, we pray now that you would give us the strength and you would give us the courage and the boldness to be your ambassadors in this world, that we might live in a way to connect people with you, the deepest need that this valley has. Father, we pray that you would bless us as we live our lives in service for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you are here and you're struggling with something, if you're carrying those weights that we talked about, and you need prayers, Or this morning, if you're here and you're separated from Jesus because you've never repented of your sins and you've never been baptized into a relationship with Him, calling Him your Lord and your Savior, then make that decision today. This morning, if you need to respond to God's call on you, would you come as we all stand and as we worship together?